your prayers as we stand before you this morning, and pray the Lord will bless us all together that we might rejoice and take advantage of this opportunity to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I want to notice a verse of scripture you'll find in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. As always, it's hard to kind of jump in the middle of a chapter without knowing what's been going on around about these verses. But in Matthew 22, toward the end of the chapter, Jesus has been asked questions by several. And you know that when the Pharisees and the Sadducees would try to get answers from Jesus, they weren't because they were desiring to know truth. They were trying to catch him in his words, weren't they? That's most of the time. We know that there were a couple of exceptions to that. But most of the time, that's what the case was. And so the Sadducees had asked him about the resurrection, and he had given them an answer that put them to silence. And then one of the Pharisees, a doctor, came and asked him a question about which was the great commandment. And of course, the Jews had a portion of scripture that they considered as the great commandment. And Jesus quoted exactly that portion of scripture that they looked upon. So they were satisfied with that. And I may get back to that in just a minute. But in verse 41, Matthew 22, verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together. So it appears that this is a continuation from the question with the Sadducees and the question with some of the Pharisees. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. He begins to turn around and ask them something. And it's very significant why he asks, obviously, I mean, Jesus didn't do anything insignificantly, but it's very significant that he asked this question following these other questions, all right? So Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? I think that's a great question, don't you? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durth any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now, we have to understand what that means, because we know that later on during his crucifixion and trial and all of those things, there were questions asked of him. But what we're talking about, or what's being told us here, is that they didn't question him doctrinally anymore. He put them to silence, just as he, if you'd read a little bit ahead of that, he had put the Sadducees to silence, and now he's put the Pharisees to silence. But he did that by asking them this question, what think ye of Christ? Now, first of all, let's notice, he didn't say, what think ye of Jesus? Okay? There's a little difference here. We know he's the same person. But what's happening here is they have been asking him questions, and now he's turned around and asked them a question. And he knows that they have not connected the dots between the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah and connecting that with Jesus. So he's taking something they do know, the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, concerning the Anointed One, concerning the promised seed, all those things that they understood in the Old Testament that spoke about the coming of the Messiah. Jesus is taking that and he's going to tie it to himself. And you know, that's a very relevant question today, isn't it? You know, we've got a president right now who bows to a Muslim king. I'm no prophet, but it sure looks like we'll have, there's an excellent chance at least that we'll be have the opportunity to vote for a man that's a Mormon. And when you would ask either one of those types of people who Jesus is, you're not going to get the kind of answer that the Bible gives us totally. I mean, it'll sound a lot like the same things. But when we stop to think about this question specifically, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, there's a lot of people who look upon Jesus as a good prophet. And even as I understand it, and I'm no expert on the Mormons religion, but as I understand it, they look upon Jesus as the Son of God. But when you analyze what they really believe, you know, they want to bring in a lot of other writings besides the Bible. And when you look at what Islam teaches, you find that there's a great deficit in looking at Jesus as the Son of God. And the idea that the Bible teaches, or the truth that the Bible teaches us, that Jesus is equal with the Father, not many other people believe that, do they? So my point is, the relevance of what Jesus asked those Pharisees on that occasion is very relevant to us today, isn't it? We're living in a culture where there's an awful lot of people that say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe. We're all working for the same place. And the vast majority of Christianity today believes in a works salvation, in working their way to heaven. All right? So when we understand what the Bible teaches us, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? If we're blessed to know that Jesus is the Son of God, do you know Jesus in his prayer to the Father in John 17, he tells us this is eternal life? That you know that? How wonderful it is that we are blessed today to know that not only did Jesus come and he lived, had a significant impact upon many lives while he was here, but we are blessed to know the truth that besides, there's none other name given unto heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Well, we understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what Peter responded when Jesus asked that question back in Matthew 16. When he asked the question, but what think ye, but who say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you remember how Jesus responded? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now bless your hearts, if we are blessed to know that wonderful truth, then we are blessed indeed, aren't we? All right? Now, let's get back to the text. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? All right? Their answer was the son of David. Was that true? Yeah, there's a sense in which that is true. All right? Because God said it would be that way, didn't he? And so when we go back in the Old Testament and we see some of those prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, who we understand today is Jesus, we find that very early in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when we understand the truth and when we understand what's being said, we understand that we're given a glimpse of Jesus right there in Genesis chapter 3. That's almost from the beginning, isn't it? In the early, early part of the Word of God, we find that the seed of the woman was spoken of when God is pronouncing judgment upon Adam and Eve and the serpent. And he speaks of the seed of the woman. Well, now, wait a minute. Seed of the woman? That's contrary to nature, isn't it? Yes, but that's how God designed that he would send his son to this world. So we got a glimpse right there. You come over, and there's several places that God is speaking to Abraham, but Genesis 22 and 18 is where he says that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. All right? And so we find there the promised one, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised seed, if you will, was promised to come through Abraham. But then we also find, let's go to the New Testament. In the very beginning of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, as the Apostle Paul is writing to that church that had both Jews and Gentiles, he's introducing himself by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, there's another passage that speaks about that promise, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But what I want us to see is it was understood, and even the Pharisees confessed that Christ would be the son of David. And there's a sense in which that's true, because God promised that through that lineage, his son would come into this world. And so we rejoice to know that there's the truth of God's word that's on record for us. And there were those who were looking to the Old Testament scriptures, and at least they understood that God had promised that of the seed of David, the Messiah would come. But let me tell you, and you know this, but I'll remind you. If Jesus is only of the seed of David, then we don't have a redeemer, do we? We don't have a savior if he's only the son of David. But listen, the Pharisees were speaking according to what they understood. Now, at another occasion in John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking to the Jews there, and he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. All right? He says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. See, their idea was that if you keep the law, if you do enough good works, if you're good enough, you can live forever. All right? They thought their salvation was in keeping the law, keeping the word of God. Don't we have a lot of folks in the world like that today? All right? If they think they can do enough good works, if the scales are tilted in their favor, then they'll go to heaven. You know, you might be surprised at what percentage of Christianity believes in that kind of doctrine. You know, the Muslims, we talked about that some time ago here, but, you know, even Islam teaches that. If your good works outweigh the bad, then you'll have eternal life. My goodness, when you start lumping them in with the Armenian, is the way we describe them, you'll find that a vast majority of religious folk in the world believe in that kind of system, a works system. Well, at least the Pharisees were looking to the Word of God, the prophets, the law and the prophets. And when they said that Christ is the son of David, then they were speaking according at least to their understanding. But again, if Christ is only the son of David, we don't have a redeemer. So we find those places like Genesis 22 and 18 where God told Abraham that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We find that as it comes on down of the further lineage of Abraham, we come to David. Go in, let's go with 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. When we bear in mind our text, when Jesus asked the question, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said the son of David. So, and I'm going to kind of review the text real quick before we go to 2 Samuel 7. Jesus quoted from Psalm 110, verse 1. When he said, well, let me get back to verse 43. He said, how then doth David in spirit? And I will emphasize what he said there. Jesus said, how then doth David in spirit? We understand what he means by that, don't we? By the inspiration of the Spirit. You see, to say that Jesus was quoting David, I don't see it that way. From David's writings, yes. But the Spirit was moving David to write these things. And that Spirit is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. That Word of God, which we understand that Christ, being spoken of as the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, there's several names in the Old Testament that he's given. But we understand that Christ, as the Son of God, is the eternal Son of God, isn't he? In other words, before he had a body of flesh, he was the Word of God. And he was with the Father in the beginning. And so we find that when he says, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? They said he's the son of David. So Jesus said, well, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord. In other words, the Father said unto someone else, we're being referred to as the Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the question was, if David then called him Lord, how is he his son? They did not understand Messiah to be the eternal Son of God. They expected one to come. They expected one to sit on the throne of David. They expected one to reign forever in righteousness. All right? Even when the time came for Jesus to ascend back into heaven, his apostles asked him, he said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were expecting this, for someone to come and sit on the throne of David and reign forever. All right? Now, let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I want to notice some of these passages that the Pharisees understood were a prophecy of the Messiah, that one that would come, that one that would be of the lineage of David, that one that would sit on the throne of David and reign in righteousness. All right? 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to begin in verse 11. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Okay, that house is in the sense of a dynasty. Okay, a series of kings reigning upon the throne. All right, so he said, I will make thee an house. It's interesting that we find that word in the Old Testament, because in the New Testament there came a time when Jesus told the Jews, behold, thy house is left unto thee desolate. All right? All right, but let's come back to 2 Samuel 7. He says in verse 12, and he's speaking to David, and when thy days be fulfilled, all right? He's speaking to David, when thy days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Well, if you stop right there, you'd probably think that's Solomon. Okay, because Solomon came after David. Solomon sat on the throne of David, and for a while he had a very a peaceable reign, didn't he? Was it about 40 years? All right? So an immediate historical fulfillment of that was Solomon sitting on the throne of David. All right? Now, And in the sense that Solomon had a peaceable reign, you know, David was characterized by, he was a man of war, but Solomon had a reign of peace. And in that sense, Solomon was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's keep reading here. So he says, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Oh, wait a minute. Forever? Is that what it says? Well, that couldn't entirely relate to Solomon, could it? Solomon's not still on that throne, is he? As a matter of fact, even in his lifetime, Solomon was not faithful to God. Do you realize that Solomon turned aside from the Lord? He loved many strange women, married many strange women. Not strange in the sense that we use that word today, but strangers as far as the nation of Israel. He married those other nations around about Israel that God commanded them not to do. Solomon's heart in the later years was turned away from the Lord. You know, that's one of the strangest, that's one of the questions I have when we get to glory. Lord, how could Solomon be talked about as the spoken of in Scripture as the wisest man that ever lived, and yet the end of his life be so miserable as it was in turning away from God? How could that be? You know, the only thing I've concluded about that is that it shows us that we're not to put our trust in the wisdom of man. That even Solomon, with all the wisdom that he had, and the Scripture says he had more wisdom than any man that ever lived. You know, apart from Jesus Christ, but that's a special exception, isn't it? All right, but Solomon was wiser than any other man, and yet he turned away from God later in life. You read those last few days of the life of Solomon, and it's just miserable, isn't it? So depressing to read how one that could reign on the throne and be so pleasing to God, and for the Queen of Sheba to come and see all the glory of Solomon and his reign and to say the half was never told. Well, I'm going to tell you, all those things that were good about Solomon and his reign and all that, they pointed us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in that prophecy, we find that it says, he shall build me and build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So we had that immediate historical fulfillment of that prophecy in Solomon, but it didn't end with Solomon. That prophecy pointed us to the Messiah who would come and who would reign forever in the pleasure of the Lord. Not with the human frailties like Solomon, who would eventually turn away from God. But bless your hearts, this would be a reign that would be characterized by righteousness, and it would be forever. Now, the Pharisees looked for the Messiah. They looked for one to reign in righteousness, but they still thought that it would be the son of David. And if you're looking at this prophecy and only thinking about the natural lineage of David, then bless your hearts, you'll find one that when he came, he could not give us righteousness because he would only be the son of David, or natural product. And like all the rest of us, he'd be a sinner. His blood would be polluted. Bless your hearts, he could not save us from our sins. And so when you think of all of God's word and the promises of the Messiah and what the Messiah would do, we have to look for something far more than just the son of David, don't we? And so in this prophecy from 2 Samuel chapter 7, it speaks of the seed of David, but bless your hearts, it's going to be far more than just the natural lineage of David. And we don't have to guess about that. We can go to the book of Acts chapter 2. I've referred to this many times, but I want to stay with this line of reasoning that was given to us in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and go to the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter is preaching in the power of the demonstration of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And let's see, let's begin in verse 29. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Now, what we're going to do is pick up from that prophecy back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. All right? So we're not bouncing around just to principles. We're going to follow what the Spirit gave back in 2 Samuel 7 about that one that would sit on, they would establish his kingdom forever. All right? Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Now, already we've got a difference between David and the Lord Jesus, don't we? There was a tomb there that Jesus had been in. But we find that David was dead and buried, and he's still there, at least his body. All right? So he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, if you were to stop right there, you might think, well, okay, sometimes we talk about God raising up as far as those coming into this world and growing up to maturity, and then God raising them up to a throne. We speak like that sometimes. I think maybe Brother Bruce might have touched on this in his prayer, and many times I pray that Lord would raise someone up to reign over us in this nation that would look to God, that would lead us in the right way. And certainly, when we think about what he has said here about raising up the Lord Jesus, certainly he did come into this world. He taught many good things. He did many mighty works. But it's not speaking of just the lifetime that he spent here. Let's keep reading. All right. The promise to David was that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. All right. So the Pharisees understood that Christ would be the son of David. That's according to the scriptures, isn't it? All right. But that's not all the scriptures. Verse 31. He's seeing this before. Remember what Jesus said? How doth David in spirit? Okay, that was a prophecy. That was a prophecy that was being spoken. The Spirit was moving David to write these things when he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. All right, so the Pharisees were looking for one to come and to be raised up to sit on the throne of David. But he says in verse 31, he's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Now that changes things, doesn't it? No longer are we talking about just the seed of David, a man who would grow up to sit on a throne. But bless your hearts, we're talking about Jesus that came, who died, who was crucified, and who rose again the third day. And after rising again the third day, then time doesn't apply anymore, does it? See, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he was speaking of one, he would establish his kingdom forever. And a natural man's not going to sit on a throne forever, but Jesus, being raised from the dead and dieth no more, his kingdom is established forever. And so we find that he says, he's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. That is, he wasn't there beyond 3 days and three nights. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. In other words, what they were experiencing on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came down mightily and was blessing them, the apostles and the apostles on that occasion to speak, and whereas there were people there from every nation round about that heard them speak in their own tongue. That was the power of God opening their understanding and blessing these things to be spoken. And he says here, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, that is his body, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord. Now that's where we started with our text this morning, isn't it? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And he doesn't stop there. He says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Bless your hearts. We see that the scriptures connect the dots for us, doesn't it? We see that as Jesus came into this world, as the angels proclaimed, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is the Messiah. He is the one that had been promised. He is the anointed one. He's the one that came into this world to suffer and die to redeem us from our sins. And so it is that we see that as he died and as he satisfied God's holy demands, as he paid the sin debt of all for whom he died, bless your hearts, God raised him from the dead. And it says here, God hath raised him up to sit on his throne. Now, there's a lot of people. We've talked about some of the beliefs of others. There's a lot of people today, the majority of Christianity, by the way, who's expecting that Jesus, when he comes again, will go to Jerusalem and sit on a throne and reign for 1,000 years. Bless your hearts, this text didn't say God was going to bring him back to sit on that throne. It said he raised him up to sit on that throne. He's reigning today, isn't he? Bless your hearts, God sent his son to this world in such a way that not only would he be the son of David in fulfillment of the prophecies that had been spoken of him, but bless your hearts, he's also the son of God, conceived of the Holy Ghost. As Mary brought forth this son, it was the seed of the woman, not just the seed of man. If it was David's natural lineage, it would have been the seed of man. But bless your hearts, it was the seed of woman. And so we find that as God blessed the miracle of the virgin birth, that Jesus, being conceived of the Holy Ghost, came to this world, not only is he the son of David, because Mary was of the lineage of David, but he's also the son of God. And so when he says, let's go back to Matthew 22. How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? How, if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Well, in his humanity, he's the son of David, isn't he? But in his divinity, he is the son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's all of those prophecies of the Old Testament and speaking of his coming. It had to be more than just a natural man. All the when you follow just one thread of reasoning through the Old Testament, that's what the Pharisees were doing, as they noticed that the scripture said that he would be of the house of David. Well, that's fine. But we also find that the Old Testament prophecies, the law service, involved sacrifices. And those sacrifices that had to be made continually, they meant something, didn't they? And when God brought in grace, he didn't just destroy the law, he fulfilled it. When his son came into this world, John the Baptist looked at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, that brings in more teaching of the Old Testament, doesn't it? It's not just that Christ would be the son of David, but he'd also be the fulfillment of all of those animal sacrifices. And so in order to be a fit sacrifice for sin, it had to be free from sin. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, remember Hebrews 2? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. All right, so according to the flesh, he was the seed of David. But he said that through death, not just into death, but through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ had to be more as he fulfilled all the Old Testament. He had to be more than just the lineage of David. He had to be the fit sacrifice for sin. He had to be the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. He had to be fulfillment of those other sacrifices that were offered because of sin. Because in him it was said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So, yes, in his humanity, he was the Son of David. But in his divinity, he is the Son of God. That's why David could say, "The Lord said unto my Lord." His Lord being the Lord Jesus Christ, one that would come of the fruit of his loins, but one who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, who came to this world, who was free from sin, and who could be a fit sacrifice for sin. That's how he could say, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." You know, when you think about the Old Testament prophecies, the coming of the Messiah, I dare say that there wasn't anything that would thrill the Old Testament Jew any more than the idea of the coming of the Messiah. Well, guess what? I can't think of anything that would thrill the heart of a New Testament Jew any more than the coming again of the Lord Jesus. See, the first time he came as our sin bearer. He came as the Messiah, the promised seed. He came as that one who would bear our sins away. That day of atonement, that one day out of the year when the high priest would go behind the veil to make that offering for the sins of the people. Bless your hearts, and they used two goats on that occasion, didn't they? One of those goats was slain, and his blood was taken and sprinkled on the altar. And then more of that blood was taken, and the priest would dip his hands in that and take his hands and place them on the head of the second goat, which was referred to as the scapegoat. And all the sins of God's people were confessed upon that goat. And then that goat would be taken and led out into a land not inhabited by a fit man and would be released. And that was a picture of blood being shed and of sins being borne away into a land not inhabited, never to be remembered against us anymore. It took those two goats to represent the work that the Lord Jesus Christ would do for us. And so we find that in the Old Testament, the Jews were looking for the coming of the Messiah. Well, he has come, hasn't he? His name is Jesus. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. And because he satisfied all the Old Testament prophecies, as he bore our sins to the tree, as he took away our sins, he came the first time as the sin bearer. But bless your hearts, he's done that. Doesn't it rejoice your heart to know that he has finished that work and that he'll never have to do any of that anymore? But he was the Messiah that came, and the Old Testament Jew rejoiced in that, of the idea of the coming of the Messiah. And there ought not to be anything that would rejoice our heart today any more than thinking of Messiah coming back. But bless your hearts, this time we rejoice to know that he came the first time as our sin bearer. And the second time he comes will be without sin, as Hebrews tells us. Without sin unto salvation. Now there was no sin about him when he came the first time, but he came as our sin bearer. Our sin, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And someday when he comes again, and oh, that's the great event we're looking for, isn't it? When he comes again, And you know, that's one thing we have in common with the Jews. They're still looking for their Messiah. And so are we. So are we. They don't have the understanding that he's already come one time, that he's already taken our sins away, that he's seated on the throne of God today, that he's reigning in righteousness, and he's reigning forever. But someday he's coming back to get all for whom he's paid their sins, to gather us up and take us home to be with him forever. The Lord said unto my Lord, David said, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He is seated at the right hand of the Father today, isn't he? He's there reigning over us. And aren't you glad that he's the one that's reigning? I tell you, I don't know of anything that brings more comfort to my heart to know that God is still in control. When I see a lot of the things going on in the world today, it seems like things have just gone crazy. Things are just out of control, it seems like. But bless your hearts to know that God is still in control, and whatever's happening, he's suffering it to happen until he puts a restraining on it. But Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is reigning today till he makes his enemies his footstool. And someday when he comes again, he will put down all authority and all powers. He will crush his enemies when he comes again. But bless your hearts, we can rejoice today to know that he's seated there, he's reigning, he has satisfied the just demands of God's holy law, he's put away our sins in Christ, the promised one, the anointed one, the one that came as our sin bearer. In him we have forgiveness of sins. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father, not only as the natural lineage of David, the son of David, but also as the eternal Son of God. And when he comes again, he'll gather us up and he'll judge the wicked. And bless your hearts, he'll take us home to be with him forever. You know, how thankful we ought to be if we understand these principles. I probably haven't told you anything you didn't already know this morning. But we need to be reminded of this, don't we? We need our hearts and our focus upon the Lord and what he's done for us, and our need to praise and adore him for what he has done for us, because he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is reigning there today. And someday he's coming back to gather us up and take us home. And every time we meet and we ask for these prayer requests, and I hear all these reports of cancer and other types of sickness and people losing loved ones. Have you had enough of that? I tell you, God blesses us. And I appreciate, like we had this morning, the praise request as well as the prayer requests. And we are blessed that we have one that we can look to each day for the strength that we need and all that we stand in need of for that day. But our hearts ought to be aching for the needs of those around us, but at the same time we ought to be rejoicing that it's just going to be for a while, because Jesus has put away our sins, that someday he's going to take us to a place where there won't be any more cancer, there won't be any more sickness, there won't be any more death, there won't be any more crying. There won't be any more struggles or, you know, none of those things that afflict us here in this world. Because Jesus not only was the Son of David, but he's the Son of God. And he's fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. And God has raised him up to sit on his throne. And someday he's coming back. Oh, may God help us to rejoice that he's blessed us to understand that not only is he the Son of David, but he's the eternal Son of God, who was our sin bearer, who is now our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. May God help us to praise and adore his matchless name, not only for what he's done for us, not only for what he's blessed us to understand, but the very hope that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said that God had raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ. Bless your heart, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's our supreme authority, and he's Christ, the one that was promised to come, the one who did come, and the one who's coming again to take us home to be with him. May God help us to rejoice in these wonderful truths that we're blessed to understand, that not only is he the Son of David, but he's also the eternal Son of God. May God bless you is our prayer.